today is on the second volume, page 164, the bottom paragraph there. And we've been discussing the wise and faithful servant and the ones that in the pastor's day weren't so wise and faithful to the Lord's leadings. And their difficulty was they were put out to join with the hypocrites and weeping and gnashing of teeth there. Did anybody ever come across any more on the weeping and gnashing of teeth, what condition this represents? Brother Bill.
Is Sister Donna?
No, it's you. I thought it was you.
Be nice. Don't fight.
I think this phrase occurs about seven times in the New Testament. And I think it really refers to a realization within that you have missed an opportunity. And it's the regret and shame associated with that. I think that is what I understand as being behind this term, weeping and gnashing of teeth. There is, in Christian Questions, quite a discussion on this.
I'll have to look that up. Thank you, Brother Bill. So I think I would agree with you that it describes a condition, and depending on what class is being described in the particular citation of weeping and gnashing, would be different outcomes for different individuals. Some of the texts seem to indicate a time of realization of anguish for their failings and then an opportunity perhaps to come about. Others, not so much. Seems like an opening to the end of their course. Okay, appreciate those comments. Sister Donna, we're seeing your smiling face there. Could you read the comment or the paragraph on the bottom of 164? We particularize.
Okay.
We particularize these here merely to show that in answer to the question of the disciples about signs and evidences of his second presence, our Lord taught that neither the world nor the unfaithful servants would be aware of it until the intense fire of trouble is at least commenced. And the faithful evidently will see him present merely by the eye of faith through the scriptures written aforetime for their learning to be apprehended as they become due. Present truths on every subject are parts of his goods and treasures new and old, which our Lord had laid up for us and now freely gives us. Matthew 24:45-47.
Okay, thank you. So, what about the recognition of truth and of the Lord's presence? Who is privileged to see these things? Brother Brad.
Yeah, thanks, Brother Walter. I just had a comment on the last paragraph. Could I just add one point to what we considered last week?
Oh, please.
Well, it came to my mind, and I was listening to a talk that was given at the San Diego convention on the unfolding prophecies and fulfillments of prophecies with regard to the nation of Israel. And there was just this one sentence that Brother Bob Goodman had stated that I liked, and I thought it applied to this idea of the unfaithful servant. He said, "It's a wonderful thing watching prophecy being fulfilled, even if it's distressing to our flesh, because it affirms our faith." And it is distressing to our flesh when we see what happened after Brother Russell's passing. It's very distressing to us to see what has become of, you know, in many ways, the dismantling, the kind of tearing down of many of the key points of Harvest Truth. That's disturbing, and it can be upsetting, but it also is fulfilling prophecy. And when we were going through these paragraphs here and looking at the Matthew 24 text and the Luke text, they almost, the way that it's treated in the volume here, it just almost seems like it's prophetically handled to me. So, yes, it's distressing to the flesh to see it happen, to see attacks on the truth that we value and prize so much. And yet it also, at the same time, it affirms our faith because it is foretold. And even as we read about it in the paragraphs in the volume, it comes across as almost prophetically unfolding. So I just wanted to add that point, Brother Walt, over.
Thank you. This too is all overruled and directed of the Lord. And it makes the jewels that the last portion of that previous paragraph brought out that much more precious to the Lord, to the Heavenly Father, because there are those doing the best they can, sticking to the truth, sticking to the harvest message, and the others lose out. They're their own worst enemy in not holding these things high. The paragraph shows a window of hope here that we, the faithful, will see the presence only by the eye of faith, but the others will have to wait for the troublous times and difficulties to recognize this. We have a hand from the meeting hall. At least I thought we did. Anybody there?
Yeah, there is a hand from Igor, yeah.
Yeah, it's
Sorry, we have a little buzz this morning, so it's a little bit unusual. I have to click on and off the main button of the Zoom, so it's not unusual. Yes, we're discussing about signs and evidence of the Jesus' second presence, and here in the paragraph is saying that neither the world will understand or seeing this, and another thing is that nor the unfaithful servants. So I have a question, Brother Walter. If we can describe a little bit larger who they are, this unfaithful servants. To me directly, this is someone who has some connection with Bible, because the world pretty much do not have any connection with the Bible. Over.
Okay, so who is the, are the unfaithful servants here? How would we classify those, or should we classify those? Any thoughts? Okay, Sharon Byfield is first.
Well, I don't know. This says the world nor the unfaithful servants. My first reaction was those members of nominal Christendom who are applying themselves to the best of their ability to know the scriptures and to know what's being said, but they're completely off base. They're looking for him to come in the clouds and us be able to see him on a personal level and that sort of thing, which we as the faithful, of course, know that we're going to see him only by the eye of our faith, not with our physical eye. But the unfaithful servants could also be those, excuse me, of us consecrated ones who aren't paying attention. who aren't really doing their studies as they ought. They're not fellowshipping. They're actually involved with the world and not paying attention to what's going on. So I think it could be either one of those. Thank you.
Okay, thank you, Sister Sharon. Indeed. Well, let's have the comment from the Tower household and then another comment from the meeting hall.
Well, I really appreciated Sister Sharon's comments. And I was also thinking possibly if it's an unfaithful servant, they would have to be a servant first and then prove unfaithful. And that reminded me of the article I referred to last week about the pastor and those with him who were recognizing that the time was due for the Lord's presence, and then they realized that they might be looking for the wrong thing. Some of them were looking for the Lord in the flesh, and then they realized that perhaps the time was right, but their expectations were wrong. And for a while, that group ran faithfully, and then one by one, they began to fall away and say, there is no, the Lord is not present. And then one by one, the others, except for Pastor Russell, began to even deny the ransom. And as far as I know, none of them came back. They went out of the truth completely. And then I was also on this paragraph, I also appreciated 2 Peter 3:3, knowing this first, that shall come in the last days scoffers, saying, where is the evidence of his presence? So that's a serious thing if we don't think the Lord is present at this, especially at this late date. Over.
Thank you. And I think you've capsulized the thought of to be unfaithful, one would have to have the measure of truth to be unfaithful too. And as Sister Fifield brought out, that many in the world aren't very high up on the responsibility. They love the Lord in a general way, but flesh and blood cannot really see the deep things of God. Comment from the meeting hall.
Yes, this is Ellie.
Ellie.
I don't think this refers to an individual or a group of individuals because it's talking about that servant. It's the verse right after identifying that servant. And I think at the beginning, for example, in the four intervening years after the Lord returned, I think part of the work going on there before the sleeping saints were raised and so forth, I think part of the work there was to find the servant. And I don't think that Brother Russell was the only one in the running. But he proved, because it says he was found so doing, more so than the others, that he received the privilege of being that servant. And I also don't think that... I forgot what I was going to say, but it's a warning to that servant that if he's unfaithful, this is what could happen. Because he wasn't chosen, it's not an office that you hold, so to speak, that you can't be removed from or you're infallible, which many in the world, many people operate like this. And I'm not meaning to offend anyone what I'm going to say next, but many in the past and even now think that it was an actual person, and they ascribe it to Judge Rutherford because he took over the movement after Brother Russell died, and he changed almost every doctrine that Brother Russell had espoused. But I don't think it was an individual, and it just shows that the person personally wasn't chosen and that he could lose the privilege.
Okay, thank you. Brother Jacob has an additional thought.
Yes, yes, like that's actually really interesting because we in Krakow, we study the same. We are around a similar page. Maybe we are not yet here, but we have similar topics. So it's really interesting that it said this unfaithful servant. Servants, but like in the verse from Matthew 24, verse 48. Then he is beating his own servant. So he wasn't like common member or common person. He had some influence on others. So I think that's something. And yeah, I really like the comments that they were saying about what happened in the past. We all know history, what happened with people who waited for like Jesus Christ in coming in body. They thought they'll be taken to heaven or that Jesus will come and everyone will see them. And it's really interesting because we also thought on the meeting, our weekly meetings where we study volumes in Krakow, we talked that, for example, the whole chapter 24 of Matthew, it's really interesting that apostles ask about signs of his second incoming. It's not like he will come and everyone will know. Because why his own apostles, they knew him. It should be like he's returning and they're like, okay, we met before, we knew you are. But they ask about signs. So it shows it wouldn't be that easy to like everyone in earth in 1 second know that Jesus Christ is back. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Brother Jacob. appreciate all the comments. Indeed, the pastor well fulfilled the office of that wise and faithful servant by how he presented the truth and especially the humble attitude. He realized that it wasn't a cast in stone situation where he couldn't fail. And that every word that he spoke, you had to believe or you're in trouble kind of situation. But he most beautifully fulfilled the man with the writer's inkhorn situation. And, you know, we don't follow the man. We follow, come let us reason together, scripture by scripture. So, Brother Igor's question, who are the unfaithful? How would we succinctly answer that? I think we've expressed a thought like Sister Sharon says, there's many in the world, in nominal churches, who probably aren't as responsible for the truth because these things are spiritually discerned. Some of these finer points of truth. We don't all have the Holy Spirit. They don't all have the Holy Spirit. But those that do are on a much more responsible basis. Okay.
Walter?
Yes. And from the meeting hall?
Yeah, thank you, Brother Walter. I appreciate Sister Sharon's comments and all the comments, actually. And what Sister Sharon brought out and Sister Stephanie brought out in 2 Peter 3:3, if we look ahead to page 167, the first paragraph under the scoffing foretold heading, the Apostle Peter describes how some of the unfaithful servants and hypocrites will scoff during the presence of the Lord, even as they scoffed in the days of Noah, like we discussed last week and the week before about how all those were scoffing with what Noah was doing, building the ark and so forth. And they went about their business and didn't pay any attention to what Noah told them. Notice that the apostle wrote to the church and that the scoffers he describes are in the nominal church and professively described and is on the very subject here, notice, and so forth. Anyway, we'll be getting into that, but I think that helps to answer Brother Igor's question. Over.
It's scoffers and ones that had the truth available. I think that's what's so sad about those in the early harvest work, like Barber and Patton, clearly saw beautiful points of truth and later discarded those. And as Brother Brad expressed in his earlier comments, it causes us great sadness. Who knows if some will not come back to a clearer knowledge later. We're not the judge, but we're to rejoice with one another as we see those coals glowing as we gather to study and rejoice in present truth. Brother Igor, any thoughts on your own? Oh, hold it. I was not looking at the screen here. We better go to Brother Jim Chucker first, and then Sister Robin has a comment after.
Yeah, I think there's another interesting picture that the Lord gives to us of the harvest time, which is with Elijah and Elisha. And we know that Elisha walked with Elijah for a while, and then he was taken up in the middle of a whirlwind. I see that as the church, the harvested church, during the harvest period, walking with Brother Russell, being Elijah. And then of course Elisha asked for a double portion, but only if you see him go. And when did Brother Russell go? Literally in the middle of World War I, the whirlwind. We seeing him go then become of the Elisha class. What does Elisha do? He goes back through those same cities, okay, back those who were taught previously, to correct them. The first that he corrects are those who are looking for Elijah's body. In other words, he's correcting them from the standpoint, he told them, you know, don't look, but he's correcting them from the standpoint of do not look for him in the flesh. He's not coming in the flesh. Don't look for him. They, of course, ignored him. And then he goes further back to those who were taught by the beast and the false prophet, which is the two she-bears that come out and maul the 42 children who were mocking him, saying, go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head, because the church teaches that the Lord raises us up when we die. And they were mocking that particular viewpoint because they were taught by the beast and the false prophet. So the 42 children, which represents the 42 months during the Dark Ages, because that's what they were taught by, the Dark Age philosophies are what were promoting those 42 children. So it kind of gives you the idea of what's going on. Over.
Okay, thank you, Brother Jim. Very interesting thing. Bears more study and makes a lot of sense. Sister Robin.
Those are really good comments. I was just thinking that it's those that are like leaders. I was thinking of Proverbs 6:19, and that's the section that says the six things, yea, seven, that God hates. And the very last thing is one who spreads strife among brothers. So I think that's why Jesus was always talking to the scribes and the Pharisees so severely. And now at this end of the age, those who are going to lead the brothers in strife, those that are going to lead them astray, are doubly condemned. You know, they, especially if they had known what was right before. Now, you know, we don't judge as God that knows the hearts. But I think that's why these scriptures are mentioning Because it says in verse 49 of 24, 49 of Matthew, and shall begin to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, you know? So I don't think it's an individual so much, but all those that are leading astray. Over.
Thank you, Sister Robin. I think some good comments. And again, we look to ourselves and try to be as faithful as we can. And we're not the final judge of others. We just do what we can and try to encourage each other. And some very good things to think on. back to Brother Igor. Any thoughts on your own question?
Thank you, Brother Walter. Sorry, probably because my English, I really didn't understood Sister Ellie's comment, and I'm sorry, Sister Ellie. Maybe later on we'll discuss a little bit more. What I understand from this paragraph is that these people do not have the Holy Spirit to see clearly that Jesus is present for the second time. If that's the case, we understand that they might not be exactly from our group directly. I like Sister Sharon's comment specifically because it got a little bit closer to my understanding. That might be the people who are from the other churches, like, I don't know. She said the word nominal church. And I'm agree with this because I have some connection with some friends and family members. We're speaking this for decades, as was kids. And still now, they're pastors, big pastors in their communities. And when we're approaching this subject, they're completely blind. They do not see this. Doesn't make sense to them. And I'm wondering, how that's possible? He knows Greek. He's teaching publicly. He has all these books, old books. And he do not have the understanding that the Lord is present now. So I think that's what Brother Russell is saying here. Because next on, if you look over the paragraph here, it says, first of all, it says, I like how the pastor is writing here. It says, plural, servants, not only one. And then on, it says, until the intense fire of trouble is at least begun. I cannot say that word here. So that's what I'm thinking. And we have a few hands here, Sister Alice first, and then Sister Ellie, Brother Walter.
Thank you, Brother Igor. Sister Alice.
I just want to mention, we may have brethren that are associated with us that believe that way. And my primary example is the Berean Church. It's close to Chicago. Many of the relatives of the brethren in Chicago attend it. And Sister Rebecca Gray and I had a 3-hour discussion with one of the elders in that church, who is very prominent, about parousia, meaning presence, that the Lord was present. And he disagreed with every scripture we brought up, that he thought parousia means coming and the Lord was not present. So there are associated brethren that have different views on this. And I would not really want to study with them in a group, but I also leave it in the Lord's hands. I wouldn't vote for them as an elder. And but there are brethren that are associated that have very different views. So I'll just leave that we leave the judgment in the Lord's hands, but we want to stand for the truth, because the truth is what separates the wheat and the tares and the church and the great company. It's the truth as well as the heart. Over.
Thank you, Sister Alice. Some very wise words. That to be unfaithful, one would have to be aware and acknowledge the truth and accept it, and then go away to be unfaithful to it. But we're not the judge. We just, again, try to be faithful to our own thoughts. There was one more hand from the meeting hall.
Yes.
And then
yes, Ellie. Well, I think it's the, I personally, I'm being blunt, I think it's the wrong concept to try and identify what the King James calls the evil servant as an individual, as a group, as of anyone. And verse, I just like to read verse 48 in the King James. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, making it sound like another person. But in the Diaglot, this is the Diaglot rendering for verse 48. But if that servant should wickedly say in his heart, my master delays, and identifying it with the previous verse, talking about that servant.
Okay. I think that's very well put, that it was a solemn warning to anyone that might feel they were of that servant, that that they could fall away, and the warning is given here. But I think we do have examples of others who did see the truth clearly, who were in a position of sharing and teaching, who did fall away. And that would definitely be a sign of unfaithfulness, but again, the Lord is the judge. Okay, the Ostranders have a comment.
Go ahead.
Scripture in Revelation 10, verse 7. In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he had declared to his servants and prophets. When he began to sound at the Lord's return. So we're talking about here at the Lord's return, not now. We're talking about what happened then. In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he began to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, the mystery concerning what the church is and the plan. Thank you.
Thank you. And as the Matthew 24 expresses it, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods, that revelation, certainly not every last minute detail, but general understanding of all the truth. Brother Jerry, and then Brother Brad.
We've spent a lot of time on the evil servant idea. I would like to just make a comment on the last sentence in the paragraph that was read that begins with present truths on every subject. If I could just add another layer of thought on that. In verse Matthew 24, 45, and 47 have an interesting expression. Made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season. And 47, verse 47, make him ruler over all his goods. And Matthew 13:52 uses the expression over his treasures, new things, new and old. It would seem that the faithful servant is really a fine steward in this respect. The new and old, I don't know that it's the only application, but one of them would be the mission of the first advent and the new mission of the second advent. But of course, there's lots of other old and new things that the faithful servant would bring forth. So, I appreciate all the discussion about this evil servant, but I think that the
faithful servant is the one that we focus on.
Thank you, Brother Jerry. Very good words. And again, as Sister Ellie has expressed, I think the more correct thought with that verse 48 is, but if that servant shall evilly say in his heart, so it's a warning to anyone that they're not once in grace, always in grace. It's a situation one has to be faithful daily. So I think, Brother Brad, I forgot. Go ahead.
Brother Walt, I was just going to ask for the reference that Sister Ellie was making to the diaglot. Which verse was that, please? She made a reference to a diaglot reading slightly differently.
Verse 48.
Okay, so Matthew 24:48 was the verse?
Yes, in the diaglot. Compare it with King James.
Thank you.
Okay, thank you again, Sister Ellie, and thank you for Brother Brad for clarifying that point. So the bottom line is, I think, for us, 2 Peter 1, 5 to 8, I think it is, use all diligence to make our calling and election sure, and to be encouragers of the brethren, to be faithful to the light that we have, and if we do these things, we won't be blind or unable to see the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll hear that well done, good and faithful servant, and have that abundant entrance. Okay, let's move on to the next paragraph, and let's see here. We will pick on Brother David Gutu to read that for us, if he could. Top of 165.
Maybe someone else can read, Brother Walt.
Okay. We will ask Brother Jim Tower if he could read that for us.
Yes, Brother Walt. While thus, by foretold indications, the Lord made ample preparation to enable the church to recognize his presence when due, though they should not see him with the natural eye. He also carefully warned us against deceptions which should arise, deceptions which should appear so plausible as to deceive the very elect, if it were possible. But it is not possible, because all the elect give earnest heed to the warning and studiously. I'm sorry, my eyes blurred. Acquaint themselves with the foretold indications of his presence and are watching for their fulfillment. Those otherwise minded are not of the elect class. Only the overcomers are to reign with the Lord. These deceptions, as will be shown in a succeeding chapter, are already in existence and are deceiving many. But thank God, the elect are forewarned and forearmed and shall neither be deceived nor disheartened. Though clouds and darkness are around about him, these recognize his presence and rejoice that their deliverance draweth near. If any man should say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there in any particular place, believe it not. And if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. Or as like, the bright shining sunlight which gradually draws upon and fills the earth, so shall his presence be. It will be manifested as foretold by the dawning light of truth, truth in every subject as we now see it so rapidly and gloriously unfolding. A few years more and the sun of righteousness will have fully risen with healing in its beams so blessed and raised up the death-stricken world.
Hey, thank you, Brother Jim. So, we have been expressed in the paragraph here ample preparation for the church to recognize his presence. How would we put that in different words? What kind of ample preparation for the church have we had? Sister Stephanie.
I especially appreciated the middle of that paragraph where it says, all the elect give earnest heed to the warning and studiously acquaint themselves with the foretold indications of his presence. Reminds me of Acts 17:11, I think it is. Noble Bereans who studied daily. And I was thinking if there are some connected with the truth who have not studiously acquainted themselves with volumes 2 and 3, they would be easily led astray. We have to study that, I guess foretold indications of his presence, it says, would include the volumes as they came out and went into great detail about the chronology. And that's, if we've read and we read and study those volumes, we are not in danger of being led astray on this topic. Over.
Very good. So that all his truth that the harvest message has revealed to us, we need to stick to, and it would be ample preparation for our being faithful and having a clear insight. Hand from the meeting hall.
Yeah, I'm looking at the Brother Walter, I'm looking at the verse where it says, Lord, here, there, in the wilderness, were, so forth. And I remember that when Jesus was resurrected, he said that he received everything. Now, he was not anymore a human being. He was a spiritual being. Okay. Now, if we're looking at this verse and someone is saying here or there, first of all, they don't understand that he is not a human to be hided somewhere or say something as a human from a place or something. So, if we have this right conception or right idea from the beginning, we can realize this verse is coming from a false source. Over.
Thank you. Very good, insightful comment. That if, as the some might say, the Lord is in the desert, a secret place. He's in our church building with Pastor so-and-so or Brother, what's his name, that it would not be true because the Lord is spiritually present, not as a human being, not as a point in space and time, but present to return to the whole earth. Okay, thank you, Brother Igor. So we've had ample presentations to the church to be faithful. How might deceptions come to us, and how can we stay clear? I think that Sister Stephanie basically answered that. We need to stay close to that word of truth and faithful to it. But how might a deception come to us? How would it be presented to those of like precious faith? We have a thought from Brother Brad.
Well, Brother Walt, just one thought could be kind of the sentiments that are found in Matthew 7. In verse 15 of Matthew 7, it says, "Beware of false prophets, which comes to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruits is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." And one more verse: "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Well, just makes me think, Brother Walt, kind of back to our manna for opening our devotions this morning, about having the spirit of mercy, the spirit of forgiveness, having an attitude of forgiveness and mercy. And so when we look back to the Matthew 24 text that we were looking at, smiting the fellow servants, if we see something of that sort, that is in conflict. That's evil fruits. And that's in conflict with the fruitage that we want to see. So somebody mentioned earlier about, I think the importance of leadership, choosing the right leaders that exhibit the right spirit of God towards their fellow servants. And so it comes forward. And I think it just becomes part of the conviction and strength of the church has to make decisions sometimes. What is in the best interest of the church, and to not give a position to those who would exhibit evil fruits, such as we read about here in Matthew 7. It's a very important consideration to me. Back to you, Brother Will.
Okay, thank you. So the raising of hand in elections is very important, very careful, need of carefully being considered. And the leaders, improper leaders, might be one of the ways that the adversary could try to sneak in something. But as that Matthew 24 context says, if it were possible, the elect would be received, but it's not possible, because the true elect stay close to that word and to its teachings. Okay, hand from the meeting hall again.
Ellie again. I think the adversary has many ways to try and separate the brethren from the truth. And very deceptive ways. And there are many examples, I think, that we could all cite. And I'm just citing an example of a case that I knew. There were brethren in the area that for many years didn't hold to the ideas of Brother Russell, the interpretation of Brother Russell. And even though they met separately in the area, they would always, get together with the ones that believed in the presence and so forth. in special occasions. And this, well, this one example, one of the ways, this one example that I have is the person became very involved in listening to radio, TV preachers, and it can also happen consulting worldly or commentators and so forth. And they finally were convinced because of this that the Lord wasn't present. And because this is a very minority view in the world, and Brother Russell is ridiculed even today along many lines. And so they joined with the others. They saw the light and they joined with the others. But that's just one example. But Satan is very clever in how he places doubt in the lives and the minds of believers.
Forgot to turn my mic back on. Sister Ellie has given us a very powerful and great pearl of wisdom here, that the adversary is a sneaky individual. He wants us to fall away from our faithfulness, and he kind of just whispers things in our ear, so to speak, a very gradual question or a doubt, and then he tries to widen that gap, and the end is not a good situation. Sister Joanna.
Yes, I just wanted to add to this idea. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around you like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And I will add that we need to stay attentive, sober, aware of any situations we are in, and be good examples. Over.
Well, Sister Joanna, we appreciate your good example, and you're encouraging us to keep an eye out for thoughts that are not correct. And again, like the 2 Corinthians 11:14 echoes that thought, that Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. He tries to be really sneaky and underhanded. But if we're, as Sister Stephanie and others have expressed, if we're close to the truth and hanging tight unto the Lord's hand, the sheep will hear the Lord's voice and follow him. Okay. Why is the sun such a apt picture of the Lord's presence? Brother Igor's gotten us off to a good start on this, of the picture of the sun being a picture. Why is that such a apropos illustration of our Lord's presence? Any thoughts?
Brother Walter, I'm sorry to interrupt, but I just wanted to make sure you knew the time because you're starting out with a new question.
Whoops. I was having so much fun here, I didn't realize that. Thank you for being my conscience, Brother Pat. So it's time to mark our books here on the top of 166 for next week. And I think this paragraph still has a few more pearls to go over. And so maybe be prepared why the sun is an apt picture, and go from there. Okay, thank everybody for their good comments and questions, and